Merry Christmas, Bob Cratchit.
And the same to you, Mr. Fred.
Merry Christmas, Uncle. I said, Merry Christmas, Uncle.
Humbug.
Christmas a humbug, Uncle. Surely you don't mean that.
I do. What's Christmas but a time for buying things for which you have no need, no money? Time for finding yourself a year older, not an hour richer. If I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled in his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart.
Come now, Uncle.
Nephew, you keep Christmas in your way and let me keep it in mine.
Keep it? But you don't keep it.
Let me leave it alone, then. Much good it may do you. Much good it has done you.
There are a great many things from which I might have derived good, from which I have not profited, I dare say. Christmas among the rest. But I've always thought of Christmas time when it comes round as a good time, a kindly, forgiving, charitable time. A time when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely to their fellow creatures. And so Uncle Bert has never put a scrap of gold or silver into my pocket. I do believe that it has done me good. And I say, God bless it.
Not a sound from you. And you'll keep your Christmas by losing your situation.
Good morning and welcome to Christmas at the Movies here at Bridge City Church. My name is Pastor John, if we hadn't had a chance to meet yet, and what you just witnessed was one of the opening scenes from a Christmas classic known as A Christmas Carol. In these past several weeks, we've been looking at Christmas movies and applying the timeless principles of the gospel that are found in these things. And for those of you who are not familiar with the story, A Christmas Carol, it's the story of a man who is a miser. That's right, he's a miserable, mean, angry, easily unlikable person who cares about nothing and no one. As a matter of fact, the last name of the main character there, the less than jolly fellow, Ebenezer Scrooge, his last name has become synonymous with somebody who's mean and ill-spirited and ill-tempered and just downright stingy, whether it's with their stuff or with their love or whatever the case may be. And Scrooge is a despicable person. But see, the movie isn't about a despicable person getting what they deserve. It's not a story about misery or meanness. It's a story about healing and the redemption of the human heart. It's a story not about the mean and miserable, but about what a second chance can do to change somebody's life. See, A Christmas Carol is the Christmas story. It's the story of redeeming the human heart, which is why Jesus came. It's a story about the change that can happen when we allow God to get involved in our situation. In the movie, we won't watch this, but in the movie, the individual, Ebenezer Scrooge, he is visited by four spirits on Christmas Eve. The first of which is his former business partner who has since died and did not go home to be with the Lord. He actually appears to him in chains and in a desperate eternal state. He comes to him in a dream to warn him that if he doesn't change the way that he lives, he's going to end up just like him. And he tells him that three more spirits are going to come and reveal things to him that hopefully will help Ebenezer Scrooge make the change that he needs to make so he doesn't end up in a desperate situation for eternity. And the next ghost to visit him is the ghost of Christmas past. And this shows him things from his past, growing up poor, growing up feeling unloved by anyone except his sister, growing up and finding true love, but choosing to chase wealth over having true love in his life. The second ghost or spirit that appears to him is the ghost of Christmas present. It shows him what's happening in the lives of other people that are directly associated with him. He's seeing images of how people who are far less fortunate than him are experiencing joy greater than he can understand. And then the final spirit that comes to him is the ghost of Christmas future. And it shows him the horrible outcome of his life if things don't change. And see, each one of these spirits reveals something to Scrooge that is intended to warn him, to help him make changes and make the right decisions. But see, none of these spirits actually force that on him. The spirits give him information to show him why he is the way he is and what will happen if he doesn't change. And see, and it's not unlike the Holy Spirit in our lives. Each and every one of us in this room here today are probably in this room because somewhere along the line, there was an unknown prompting in your heart that you needed to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you have not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, there is no other spirit on planet Earth that would make somebody get out of bed early on a frigid Sunday morning and come sit in a room full of strangers and hear a guy in a flowered shirt talk. But there's a prompting right now, and the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is prompting you and showing you. And even by the end of this message today, hopefully you will catch a glimpse of how to overcome your past, how to experience the joy of your present, and how to avoid an unfortunate future. Or better stated, to enjoy a more prosperous and enjoyable future. See, because life will always present us with decisions. Lately, my middle son and I have been having a series of TED Talks because his attitude and behavior haven't been up to snuff, let's say. Actually, we had one this morning. Because he didn't want to come and do the dance and wear the shirt his mom wanted him to wear. But God bless his heart, he was up here smiling and dancing himself off right over here. I'm going to give him a cookie when I get home. Because he was going to get something depending on how he acted up here. He was going to receive a treat one way or the other. But see, one of my son's default settings right now in his life, and it drastically has to change, he just turned 11 on Wednesday, is that when he gets called out for things, he does a number of things. He will either deflect blame elsewhere. Well, you never yell at Lily, his sister, like this. It's like, bro, what you did ain't got nothing to do with her. Or he'll make excuses, or he'll whine, or he'll complain, or he'll have a bad attitude. And the message that I've been trying to get into his soul, like the little drummer boy, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, is this: you are responsible for the choices that you make. No one can make you make choices. And you, and only you, will be the one responsible for the outcomes of these decisions that you make. Now, there will be things in your life that you have no control over, but the one thing you will always have control over is you. And if you struggle with that, guess what? When you receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to take residence inside of you, one of the fruits that he produces in your life is this thing called self-control. Because we have to eat the fruit of the seeds that we sow in our life. And see, that's the beautiful thing about Christmas and the beautiful thing about the gospel is because each and every one of us has sown into a harvest of sin that deserves an outcome of eternity in hell. But God the Father sent his Son to come and to demonstrate another way to live. And if you don't turn to him, your future will be bleak. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Very prominent Christmas passage. Last week, in the last couple weeks, we've been hearing how the angel that God sends to let Mary know what's about to happen. Here in Matthew, we actually get to see Joseph's side of the story. Because Joseph isn't Jesus's actual dad. Jesus is God, God the Father, but Joseph is given a responsibility. I like to say it like this. He's not the stepdad, he's the dad that stepped up. Maybe that resonates with you here today. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that's just a very cautious way of saying before they had sexual intercourse, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a problem. We've discussed this in the last couple of weeks because to have sex outside of wedlock under the Jewish law, which they would have been under, could have been a death sentence. You would be stoned to death. That doesn't mean that you smoke blunts until you die. That means that people throw rocks at you until you die. They throw stones at you. So trek with me. And so Mary is found to be pregnant before she's married. And so this is a problem, but we know, because the scripture tells us, that it wasn't a normal or a natural, there's a supernatural thing. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, right? The Jewish law. He was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, i.e. being publicly stoned to death. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, well, wait a second, if they're not married, Jess, how can he divorce her? Well, in Jewish law, when you were engaged, they used an ancient word, at least it's ancient to us now, betrothed. When you were engaged, you were betrothed, and it was as good as being married. But you didn't get all the benefits of marriage. That's a free message for some of y'all today. And so for her to be found pregnant and not having it be her future, that was problematic. But Joseph, he knows what should happen to her, but he doesn't want that to happen to her. But he also knows, man, I don't want to get involved with this mess. The last thing Joseph needs is baby mama drama right now. He don't need that. Or baby daddy drama. He don't need God showing up talking about, I want to take my kid to get ice cream. No, he don't need all that. And so he says, I'll break this legal agreement off, this betrothal off right now. I'm just going to break it off now. But I don't want Mary to die. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. So Joseph's dad is not David. This statement is indicating that Joseph, like Mary, is from the line of King David. They're distant relatives. They're direct relatives to King David, whose son would be the one to sit on the throne of Israel forever. And so the angel is reminding David or Joseph of who he is. Sometimes when you're facing difficult decisions or difficult things in your life, you need God to send a messenger to remind you of who you are. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so we see, like Scrooge, Joseph is visited in a dream by a spiritual ambassador and provided that information with information that is going to force him to make a decision. It's not going to force him to act, but it's going to put him in a place where he has to decide what he's going to do with the information that he just heard. And he could have easily been bitter or hurt or felt betrayed by Mary's infidelity. How many of you in the room know somebody or are somebody who the moment you hear the bad, it doesn't matter what comes after that. Like my wife, all she has to do is hear one thing and then she's locked into a feedback loop on that one thing and she misses everything else that I say after that. And then 12 and a half years later, she brings it up with a timestamp. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You think God's going to hold you in judgment for every idle word. Get married, guys. You'll get ready. But see, he could have just heard your soon-to-be wife that you haven't slept with because you're not married yet, she's pregnant. He could have just shut down and been upset. He could have been overwhelmed or distraught or angry or afraid at the immense task that was just presented to him. Because I want you to catch this, guys or ladies. Get this. Hey, your girlfriend's pregnant. What? Oh, don't worry, it's God's baby. Yeah, your job is going to be raising God's son. I can barely raise my sons. Right? My TED Talks aren't working as good as I think in my mind. But you got to raise God's son. That's a pressure. That's a weight. And he could have been overwhelmed. But see, here's the thing that I want us to get from Joseph's response is that he didn't allow the emotion of the moment to determine the outcome of his season. He didn't allow the emotion of what was happening to him to offset or upset what was about to happen for him. See, in many of us, we come into the holiday season broke and distraught and upset because of things that happened or didn't happen or things that are currently happening or not happening. But God has brought you here today to hear his voice through his servants, through the worship team, through the kids, through the messenger, through all of the people that you're going to hear from today, the welcome team that welcomed you in, the cafe. God brought you here today to hear that there is something more for your life. And yes, the season is weighty. And yes, you've had a lot happen to you. But God has something greater for your life because Jesus came to save us from our sins. Stop acting like you don't need Jesus. See, this is what happens when you pretend that you're not a sinner. You're basically saying, I don't need Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come to make your life better. Jesus came to save you from your sins, which consequentially makes your life better. And there are times like this that Joseph is going through where the move of God to make his life better, i.e. saving him from his sins, is actually going to make his life more difficult. Because now he's going to be known as the dude that married the harlot. He's going to be known as the dude that married the adulteress. His social media following is just going to drop like a rock. Till he posts the video in the manger. And you're like, is that an angel? No, that's AI. But see, he softened his heart to what God wanted to do in his life, and he embraced the challenge that lied ahead. Can I encourage you this morning? No matter what your past has been, can you hear the voice of God today and say, it's going to be all right because God's got it. God's got me. Because I realize that some of you may have come here today burdened, weighed down, frustrated, loathing life, loathing Christmas because of things that did or didn't happen to you in your past. But I want you to know today that God clothed himself in flesh and came to soften our hearts so that we would be able to embrace the future that's ahead because he has an amazing plan for our lives. Our past no longer defines us when we allow the glorious future that God has for us to be the defining factor of our life. So maybe you're here today and you got a list of charges built up on you, with man or with God. Maybe you're here today and you've experienced abuse or trauma or pain or brokenness. Can I tell you, that's your past. And even if it's bleeding into your present, by trusting Christ today, it will not determine your future. Story goes on in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1, and it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, not to be confused with Magi, it's going to be really great. I was there. I brought him the incense. Magi, short for magicians, from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, I want you to understand that chapter 2 of Matthew, what we just read, it's like a 2-year fast forward. All those nativity scenes where you've seen where the wise men, the three wise men, all different races. They were Persians. They were one race of dudes. It wasn't a black guy, white guy, and an Asian guy. All right? Yes, three kings of Orient come. The Bible never tells us that there were three. They just assume there's three because there's three gifts mentioned. So however many there were, these magi were Persian astrologers, magicians. Now, you have to understand something. They weren't like the Ouija board tarot card people like today, because we're scientific people. But really, they were the leading scientists of the day. Pause. It makes you wonder what people 1,000 years from now will think of the science we're being told to trust a lot of times. I mean, it was just like 400 or 500 years ago that people in the southern part of this continent thought that if you slaughtered 8,000 children by ripping their heart out while they were alive, rain would come. That was the science. But nevertheless, we see here that these are men of influence. These are intelligent men. These were the scholars of the day. And because they were influential and they were intelligent, they would have been very wealthy as well, hence their gifts. And so they had determined, because they had found the writings of what we call the Old Testament, specifically the book of Numbers, the prophecies of Jeremiah, the prophecies of Daniel, really all the prophetic books, and they had determined that the one God of the universe, the Most High God, was going to send his son to rule the earth, and there would be an astrological sign that would determine this. And actually, you can study world history and see that at the time of Jesus' birth, people in China were writing down about crazy crazy stars and stuff that they saw in the sky. So these guys, they knew about this. They had read the scriptures, even though they weren't God's people, and they determined from the scriptures that they read that God must be true. And when they saw the sign, they came and they followed him, but it took them some time to get there. They didn't hop on a flight. They jumped on camels. Last I checked, you can only see stars at night, which is a really dangerous time to be traveling in the ancient world. And so they get on their camels with their entourage. And look, trust me, this was not just three multiracial dudes riding on camels through the desert at night. They would have had an entourage. There was logistics involved. This was a lot happening. And so they come and they arrive in Judea to see this king. They traveled all at night over 1,300 miles from a sign that they had learned about from the Bible. They had no other information except the Bible. That's a good thing to write down. Sometimes the only information you really need is in the Bible. And so we see these magi from the east. We also see another character, King Herod. And this guy's a real Scrooge, man. He's the epitome of Scrooge. He is the Roman appointed half Jewish ruler of the Jewish people, because you have to understand what's happening in Judea, in Israel at this time. The Roman Empire runs everything, including Israel. And so one of the ways that they would govern is that, because they govern so many different kinds of ethnicities and cultures, is they would install in certain areas puppet kings to be the ethnic and cultural representative of the people, but also they would control that person to interact with their people. And see, we see here in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2, we're not going to read it, but it says that when Herod hears about this person that's been born the king of the Jews, it says that he was greatly disturbed and all Israel with him. And here's the reason why. Herod was upset because Herod knew he wasn't born the king of the Jews. He was appointed. See, and when you have authority, you don't like to give it up. He knew he had no right to rule, but people hate to give up their authority, don't they? See, and here's the thing I want you to catch today. Many people reject Jesus, not because he isn't great, not because he isn't holy, not because he isn't awesome, but because his undeniable lordship over all is a threat to their own lordship over their life. This is why some of us struggle with certain things, because we want to be boss. Or selectively boss. Oh, I can't pay the bills. Jesus, take the wheel. Look, if there's ever a moment where Jesus doesn't have the wheel of the car that you're in, ay, Dios mío. The Magi were wealthy, intelligent, influential people who still willingly chose to submit and yield their will to the desire of the one they recognized as the true king. Herod was a fake king, fronting and stunting. And Jesus became a threat to his lordship. Joshua 25:15 says this, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you follow Jesus or will you follow yourself? Or, God forbid, someone else?" I'd encourage you to follow Jesus this morning. Because the decision you make with the information that you have about Jesus will determine the outcome of your life today and for eternity. The devil has done a good job to get our culture to the place where all we think about is today. Most of us don't think past the 3 inches in front of our nose. But eternity is waiting. Choose this day whom you will serve, because you will serve something or someone. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. This is one of the over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament that describe something accurately about Jesus. The likelihood of this happening is astronomically impossible, of there being 10 that Jesus fulfilled, let alone over 330. This is one of them. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." You, speaking to God here, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for the fire, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. What we celebrate today is 2,000 years in the past, with 700 years in the future for the people that first read what I just read to you. They were a people who were living under the constant threat of oppression and dominion by foreign, wicked rulers. They lived their days thinking that, well, maybe if I just appease these threatening, wicked rulers, it'll go well for me. Or they spent their days wondering, where's God? Is he going to do anything? Or some, maybe even many during that time, said, God doesn't care. I'm just going to quit. See, and that's why Isaiah mentions the overthrow of the Midianites, because it would have hearkened the reader back to the days of Gideon, who was found by an angel threshing wheat in a wine press. And when the angel showed up, he said a very encouraging thing to you. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And he's like, shucks, boy. What are you talking about? Don't you see what's going on in the nation? Don't you see the oppression that the Midianites are putting on us? Don't you see I'm in a wine press threshing wheat, and anybody with half a brain knows you don't thresh wheat in a wine press? God wants us to know today that even if you feel the oppression of your past or the oppression of your present, there is a son who will bring light to your future. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he brings an end to all conflict. The wounds of our past, the war in our mind, and the waywardness of our hearts. Jesus brings a ceasing to the striving and an end to all wars, internal and external. You see, I don't have to fear today, fret over tomorrow, or be fettered by the negativity of my past, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has taken his rightful place as the sovereign ruler of my fragile heart. A Christmas Carol is a story about a man who let his past control his present, which eventually threatened his future. But after divine intervention, he made the change necessary to overcome his past, change his present, and impact his future. Let's take a look at the last clip. Thank you.
late again, eh, Cratchit? We'll see about this.
Cratchit!
Yes, sir.
Do you know what time it is?
Yes, sir.
What time is it?
18 minutes past the hour, sir.
18 and a half minutes past the hour. What do you mean? Coming here this time of day.
I'm sorry, sir. I am behind my time.
Yes, I think you are. Step this way, sir, if you will, please.
It's only once a year, sir. It shall not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday.
Well, I'll tell you, my friend, I'm not going to stand for this any longer. Therefore, I am going to double your salary.
Double my salary, sir?
Yes, Bob. A Merry Christmas to you. I'll double your salary for a start, and I'll endeavor to assist your family in any way I can. And Tim will walk again and grow stronger and stronger upon my life, he will. Well, we'll discuss the particulars this afternoon over a Christmas bowl. What's the matter with you?
Nothing, sir. Well, it's just that... Nothing. Thank you, sir.
My good fellow, make up the fire before we freeze to death. Buy some more coal. Before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit.
Yes, sir.
Ebenezer Scrooge was better than his word. He became as good a friend, as good a master, as good a man as the old city knew. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. It was said of Ebenezer Scrooge that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that be truly said of us, and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone.
Ebenezer Scrooge had his heart changed. And it changed his life. But see, even after his heart was changed, the change didn't stop at him. See, when we allow Jesus to change our heart, it makes our life so much. I have a wife. I have beautiful kids. I have a beautiful home. I have wonderful friends. I'm not addicted to drugs anymore. I'm not an alcoholic. You know, Christmas of 2003, I spent stuck in a snowdrift with a girl that I had been dating at the time. We're up in Somerset County, which is mostly back roads, and it get a lot of snow, and I was driving drunk. And I got us stuck in a snowdrift. Because rather than having her home on Christmas Eve so that she could wake up on Christmas Day with her son, she woke up in a freezing car. Isn't God's work amazing? See, when we allow Jesus to change our heart, I can promise you this, your life will get better. I haven't put a gun barrel in my mouth since I let Jesus be the ruler of my life. I haven't put a gun barrel in anybody else's mouth for that matter either. Because you see, the change that Jesus can affect in our life when we heed the message of a divine word from heaven, it changes everything in our life. But like we just saw in that final clip, it also has a supernatural benefit for all the other people in our lives too. This is why I preach the way I do. This is why I love the way I do. This is why I work the way that I do. Because I believe that the power of God can change anybody's past, can perfect their present, and can prepare them for a prosperous future. And so maybe you're here today and you're stuck in one of those three arenas. Maybe you're here today and you're stuck in your past. You can't get over what happened or what didn't happen. Or maybe, just maybe, you're like one of those old bands that used to be cool, but they're not anymore. One of my favorite Christmas movies is a movie called Love Actually. It's literally the only romantic comedy that I like in the history of humankind. And one of the stories is about a guy that used to be a former top of the charts rocker who's basically just a bum now, thinking he's still cool. Or maybe it's not your past that's holding you back, it's your present. It's what you're dealing with right now. You're frantic. You can't figure out how to make things work, how to get to tomorrow, let alone to Wednesday on Christmas Day. Or maybe it's the uncertainty of your future that you're just gripped with right now, and you don't know. Can I tell you something? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, I believe, says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you're here today and you want to align or realign yourself with Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future and the Lord of your today, if you want to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, I just want you to just slip your hand up right now and say, that's me. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. I do not want to know what could happen if I don't make this decision today. If that's you, just keep it up. Someone will come and pray with you. They'll talk with you. This is a big decision, guys. And even if you're struggling with that tension of him being Lord and you being Lord, can I encourage you today? Surrender again. Bend your knee again. fall to your knee, maybe even now, and just say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord over my life. You are Lord over my heart. You are Lord over my household. You are Lord over my finances. You are the Lord and Savior of my life. Because that's what Christmas is all about. The light of the world coming to people who were walking in darkness. And that's why tomorrow at 7 p.m., I can't encourage you enough. On your seats, there's little invites. Those aren't for you. You're invited from the sound of my voice. Those are for somebody else who's walking in darkness but needs to see a great light. That's for our candlelight worship experience tomorrow night right here at 7 p.m. So take as many of those as you want to invite people and make sure that you're here as well. This time we're going to shift a little bit because today is a day that's very special to me. It's our Your Best Gift Sunday. That's right. See, at Christmas time, we're always thinking about the gifts we're going to get. I'm as surprised when my kids open their presents as they are because I don't know what they're getting either. Because I have a wonderful wife who handles all that. I'm like, wow, look at that. They're like, thanks, Dad. I'm like, sure.